The presence of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. I just can't think of another word to say. And I got to say, I'm kind of jealous. I wish I was playing drums on that. That's a fantastic song. And thank you, praise and worship team, for doing that this morning. If you would you turn in your Bibles this morning? Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then 1 Corinthians, and some of you might not have to turn here, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. 17 and 18. So Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. And Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrections of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, it says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of the world, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And this morning, I'd like to preach to you just for a few moments on the power in the cross. Can we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father God, we come to you at this point in the service, and we ask for your divine anointing. We ask for your divine touch, Lord, not only over me, the speaker, the preacher, the teacher, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would use me this morning, but over the congregation, Lord, who is following along, who is listening, Lord, over that person who might be listening on the internet or on the CD, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would move upon them, Lord Jesus, and let this message just go deep into their soul. We thank you for it today, Lord Jesus, and we give you all the glory and all the praise this morning. This particular message is kind of one of those messages where, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of trickles a little bit at a time into you. And that's kind of what happened over the week with conversations with some of you that I've had and other people that I've had, and an email from a very close friend that sent me, really having to do with the cross and the power that's in the cross. So this morning, I want to read to you an excerpt from an article that was written from Sermon Central. It's a very popular Christian site, and they have a lot of authors out there that do some different things. And I've got the date and the author's name if you'd like to have it. I don't believe it's important at this point, but if you'd like to have that, please come see me and I can give it to you. But I want to read to you what this author says about the cross. And the title of this particular message that was written was, "Why the Cross is Not Enough." Think about that. Why the cross is not enough. Coming from a Christian publication. And I'm just going to read a few excerpts from that. It says, "Christianity without the cross is a sham, but the cross is not enough. Before the cross came the incarnation, and after the cross came the resurrection. Jesus modeled all three, and so should we. Jesus' example did not end with the agonizing beauty of his tortured death. His final words on the cross were not his final words. He had much more to say, and plenty of us do too. His work beyond the cross required the Father's intervention in his life, and our work should require no less. Have you ever considered the humility and faith Jesus displayed by placing his future in the Father's hands? Jesus died in faith, trusting in the Father's promise of the resurrection, but he had no guarantee beyond the love and trust that he exhibited that night in Gethsemane." Think about that for a second. And when you skim over that, it doesn't seem too bad. Is there things other than the cross? Is there things surrounding the cross? Is there things before and after the cross? Yes, there are things historically and theology that happened around and before and beyond. But think about that last statement. Had no guarantee beyond the love and trust he exhibited that night in Gethsemane. This morning, I want to ask you the question, do you honestly in your soul think that Jesus Christ had only the love and trust that he was given that night in Gethsemane? He is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was all God. And my goal today is to explain to you that the cross was not dependent on anything else. The cross was not dependent on the resurrection. The cross was not dependent on anything else, but the resurrection was dependent on the cross. And that believers should always be dependent in the power, in that work that was done there on that cross. When we read in Hebrews, and the reason that I went there is because this is where I believe the Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote that, and we can determine that, and we can debate that if you'd like to later. He was referring to the Old Testament. He was referring to Jesus Christ being preeminent throughout the entire Bible. Jesus Christ being the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And some might say that this particular scripture might have to do with the miracles of Jesus, that we should let go of those miracles of Jesus, that we shouldn't focus on those, that those don't happen anymore. And while there is some truth to that, and while there is not miracles happening, maybe just like Jesus did today, I believe there's still miracles happen. Please don't get me wrong. I believe people are still touched. I believe people are still healed. But it's not being done in the exact way that Jesus did. That's not my goal this morning. My goal is not to stand on that topic. My goal this morning is that we come and we look exactly, again, what I believe the Apostle Paul was saying here when he was talking about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Again, specifically referring to the Old Testament. Specifically referring to what happened in the Old Testament and the different doctrines of the Old Testament. So some might say, why? Why do you think that? Why do you think that reading that scripture in Hebrews is referring? You see the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of laying on of hand and resurrection of the dead. And we see all that today. Right? We believe in laying on of hands. We believe if you need prayer, if you need healed, that we can lay our hands on you. We believe in baptism. We believe that you should be baptized in water. We believe that you should be baptized into the body. We believe that you should have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But here, in this particular chapter, context and history means everything, especially when we're reading through the book of Hebrews. You see, the doctrine of baptism actually was referring to the Old Testament doctrine of washing. Part of the temple worship process. That's what he was referring to there. And the doctrine of laying on of hands, well, that was referring to the sacrificial system where someone would bring the animal, the lamb, whatever that sacrifice was to the priest, and what would they do? They would lay their hands on that lamb and they would slit that lamb's throat, therefore transferring that sin debt to the animal. That's what that was meaning, the laying on of hands. And the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, that was referring to just that. But you see, that doctrine of the resurrection from the dead in the Old Testament was not complete because Jesus Christ had not come yet. Jesus Christ had not come and resurrected from the dead yet. And then the doctrine of eternal judgment. You see, in the Old Testament, God many times is looked upon as a judge. But in the New Testament, he's looked upon as our Savior. Paul is saying, leave these old doctrines behind and come to Christ. You see, get away from the law. Get away from the law. Get away from these different things that you've learned in the Old Testament. Come to the principles of Christ. So we might ask ourselves this morning, what are the principles of Christ? What are these things? Well, we could go through and we can name the characteristics of Christ. We can name who he was as a person and how he acts. But you know what? We've talked about before, those same characteristics of Christ are the characteristics of God. God has not changed. He's always the same, and he's always held those same characteristics. So the exact principles that we're talking about, the principles of Christ, are his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation to the throne, to the right hand of the Father. We have to understand that we are under the law of liberty, James 1:25, that we're operating in a faith and grace system provided by what Jesus did on the cross. You see, I'm saved this morning because of what Jesus did on the cross. If you're confessing that you're a Christian this morning, you're saved this morning because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you're listening to this recording over the internet on a CD and you're not saved, you can be saved because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're also sanctified by the same work that was done there that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Some might say, isn't it who he is instead of what he did? Isn't it Jesus the person instead of the work that was done there? But I want to take you back that Jesus Christ is God. He's not created or made. He was brought down to this earth and put in this mortal caption, but Jesus existed before that and he exists after that. Amen? Jesus has no beginning and he has no end. He always has been and he always will be. He is part of the Godhead. So we look at this and we say, is it just Jesus? Well, my point to you today that Jesus was only here for 33 and a half years on this earth. So him as a man, yes, he did a lot of great things. Yes, we should follow his example. Yes, we should WWJD, what would Jesus do? But more importantly, what would God do? What are the characteristics of my God? Because the characteristics of my God are the same as Jesus Christ. So we're looking specifically at his principles. But one thing I want to point out to you, as we look through the whole history of the Bible, God alone without the cross, God alone without the cross, not a single solitary soul was saved without the cross. Do you hear me this morning? Not a single solitary soul was saved without the cross. Now, I am not saying, and please don't leave here this morning and say that, well, Brother Chris said no one was saved in the Old Testament. That's not what I'm saying. There were several, and we don't have the numbers, but several saved in the Old Testament during this time period. But they were saved in having faith, in putting their trust in something that was coming, looking towards to the cross. We are saved looking back at the cross. They were saved because of the promise of a Savior. We are saved because a Redeemer came and paid a sin debt. That Savior, that Redeemer, was Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the same. Again, millions of sacrifices offered up, all representing Jesus Christ, all representing that sin debt, all representing that covering, all representing a type, a shadow, a foreknowledge of Jesus Christ happening in the Old Testament. But it's always been about the cross. Always. Always. All those sacrifices that took place, it has always been about the cross. You see, this was the plan of God since the beginning of time. This was always the plan of God. And that's why we see all of these shadows and types and the hope of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. You see, the preaching of the cross, if understood correctly, it's phenomenal beyond comprehension. If we really sit down and we really try to wrap our human minds around it of what took place there, it's phenomenal of what took place, of what he did, of the sacrifice that took place there. But we have to ask ourselves exactly what is the preaching? What is the preaching of the cross? And that's what I'm going to do my best today to try to answer to us this morning. What is the preaching of the cross? We read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Two things I want to point out to you in here. Number one, the word preaching. The word preaching. If we go back and we look in the Greek, the word is logos. And in Greek, the word logos actually means that which has been stated or said with a primary focus upon the content or the communication. In other words, it's the word, it's the saying, it's the message. So we could say, and be correct, we could say it's the word of the cross. We could say it's the saying of the cross, it's the message of the cross, it's the statement of the cross. And all these things would be correct because it's all the preaching. That's what the preaching there is. Any type of thing that we're doing in any of those scenarios where we're proclaiming Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that is the preaching of the cross. But the key here is, the second part of this is that it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And that word power in Greek is dynamis. And it means to exert force in performing some function. To exert force in performing some function. The odd thing about this word, and this is what I like to do, when you see a certain word, and we see the word power, you see any word, especially in the New Testament, sometimes those words mean different things. Sometimes we can read something and we see the same exact word and we need to go compare it. And not all of us have that capability, but again, with the internet now, you can go back and you can compare it. We take this word power and we see the word power. And you know where this word shows up again at? This word shows up in Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come to you, come upon you, and ye shall be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You should receive power. So this tells us that the power referenced in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and the power referenced in Acts 1:8 is the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. The Holy Spirit, that resurrection power working in us. It tells us that the power that we need, the power that changes the believer, the power that works in the believer, the power that changes your heart and life, that moves things for you, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me say it before, that the Holy Spirit actually is does the office work of God on this earth. When we look back in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit, we see the power of God only being able to come down at certain times and help people and enlighten people and move upon people and touch prophets of God. But now, that same power is within us. That same power of the Holy Spirit lives in me and it lives in you, and it's free. It's free to us. That same power that resurrected Christ from the grave is in us. So that power is very important to us. You see, the cross itself, it has no power. The cross itself, it has no power. Those two wooden beams that we put together, that we look up here, that cross, it really has no power. It doesn't do anything. It's not some kind of special magical shape that has to come together, that we get it in just the right angle, we get it at just the right degree, that we get the measurement just correct, that something magic. It's not that. The cross doesn't do anything. You see, we've been programmed, we've been trained to see preachers on TV, priests on TV, ministers on TV take the cross, and what do they do when they see evil? They hold it up, right? Like that's going to do something, okay? You might know someone, you might have a friend or an acquaintance that they wear a cross around their neck. And you might think, well, that person doesn't have a relationship with God, but yet they wear that cross. Don't you think if that cross actually did something, that it would change that person? You see, it's just a tradition. It's just a religious practice to them. They're just wearing the cross out of tradition. You see, the cross doesn't do anything in itself. It doesn't possess any special type of power. It's physical construction. It's the way it's put together, the nails that were used in it, the way it was. It doesn't do anything. The specific type of wood didn't have any special property to it, any kind of healing power, any kind of nothing. Do you see what I'm getting at? The cross in itself did not do anything. It was the work that was completed on that cross. The work that Jesus Christ came to this earth, again, from the moment he stepped foot on this earth, from the moment he came out as little baby Jesus, his goal was to go to the cross. So you can't tell me that God, coming down as Jesus Christ, didn't know what he had to do. You can't tell me that all he had was a hope, as the author said, that something might happen, that he maybe might be raised from the dead. You see, there's also no power in the death of Christ on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, it says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." There's that word again, power. "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Christ died in weakness. It was a contrived weakness. It was an arranged weakness, a planned, a designed weakness. You see, Christ did it on purpose. Could he have come down off that cross anytime he wanted to? Most definitely. But you see, that was not the victory that he was trying to gain there. He was not trying to gain the immediate victory of that immediate battle. He knew that he was waging a war, and that he was the sacrifice that had to be paid. He knew that he was the atonement. He knew that he was the only one, the perfect man, that could pay the sin debt. And again, we see that same word, power, used twice there in 2 Corinthians 13:4, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, he lives by the power of God, and we shall live with him by the power of God, by that power of God that's working inside us, by that Holy Spirit doing the office work in our lives and in this world, moving upon us because of what he did on the cross. The power of God is in the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done on this planet. God sent the Holy Spirit to not only be your comforter, but to go in and change you and make you and mold you into what God wants to be. Amen. Somebody should give him praise this morning. He sent this to you. He gave this to you. He gave you the power that was needed to operate a victorious life. The power is in the Holy Spirit. But the thing that we have to get this morning, the thing that we have to understand, is the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the limits of the cross. Exclusively. It's an exclusive club, this Holy Spirit, and he only works within the limits of the cross. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, all life comes through the Holy Spirit. We have both life and power via the Holy Spirit. But it only works through the cross. It only works through the work that was done on the cross. To receive this power, our faith has to be in Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be properly placed, John 16 and 13. When our faith is properly placed in Jesus Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit has latitude. He has longitude to work in us. He has the authority to do what needs to be done in the heart and life of the believer to bring the desired result. You see, sometimes the desired result that we want is not the desired result that He wants. Sometimes we get ahead of the plan. Sometimes we're not even on the map. Amen? Sometimes I've not been on the map. Sometimes we put the proverbial cart before the horse because the Holy Spirit's not done doing His work yet. You see, we need the Holy Spirit operating. We need the power of God not only to live a victorious life, but to help us move and operate and accomplish what God Almighty wants to accomplish in our life and in this world. Amen? It gives us latitude. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm saved and I got the Holy Spirit and I got this great thing and it is a great and wonderful work of grace that's working in us. But sometimes we think that that means we're not going to have any more problems. Sometimes we think of all that ruckus that we created before we got saved is just going to magically fall away. Sometimes that we think because we're living in Christ and we're living after the Spirit and we're reading our Word and we're fasting and we're praying and we're coming to church and we're working for the ministry that things are just going to go great. That's not what the Bible told us. That's not what Jesus told us. All this is not just going to vanish and go away. We still live in this fallen world, and those vines of the fall are still clinging on to us. But He sent the Holy Spirit to give us power through the work of the cross. The problem is sin. And sin is a powerful element, and it's a terrible partnership. And you see, when we go into sin, we do just that. We partner with sin. We make sin our ally. But you see, we don't understand. We don't know really how bad, how horrific, how much destruction that sin actually causes. We don't fully understand sin because maybe we don't understand the price that was paid for sin. And such a great price it was. The life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, we don't understand the price that was. We don't understand what was going on in His mind, in Christ's mind, as He was thinking about you on the cross, as He was thinking about what you're going through, as He was thinking about your difficulty, as He was thinking about your sin problem, as He was thinking about your health, your domestic problem. We don't understand what was going on in His mind as He was facing the wrath of Almighty God, paying for that sin debt. You see, you or I, when we have a bad day, we automatically sometimes think that, well, God's mad at me. Well, somebody cut me off in traffic today. And things get worse and things happen. And I'm not trying to go down on those things. But you see, we don't understand what Christ went through, the suffering that He went through to pay your sin debt. Sin is a terrible business. Sin is a terrible partnership. And you can't really know how bad sin is if you only have an academic understanding, if you only have a definition of the word, if you only understand what sin is on the outside. You see, you can only understand the horror, the destruction, the chaos of what sin is when you understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What it took there on that cross to address sin, to set it right, to take the wrong and set it back, to pay the sin debt. You never know what sin really is until you fully understand the cross, until you understand the price that Jesus Christ did there. You see, today in the modern church doesn't like to talk about sin. They don't like to tell you that you're a sinner. They don't like to tell the congregation that they've sinned this week, that they've fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason I believe that the modern church does not like to preach about this, does not like to talk about this, number one, it doesn't sell. It's not good. People don't want to come and hear how bad they've been. Amen? People want to come and hear how happy you are and how great you've been and how wonderful you've been this week. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, I haven't been great and wonderful all week this week. I haven't been the most shining star for Christ this week. Oh, it's getting quiet. You haven't been either. We need Him every day. We need to fall before His feet every day. We need to die to self and die to flesh every day and find Him on a daily basis. Amen. I believe the second problem is the church doesn't want to address sin is because they don't know how to explain what sin really is. They don't know the Word of God well enough to understand how to even tackle sin. It's because they no longer understand what sin is themselves. They don't understand what sin is because they don't understand the cross. They don't understand, again, the debt that was paid there on the cross. You see, without the understanding of sin, sin in man is just another offense. It's just another traffic ticket. It's just another mark on the record. It's just something else that you did. You see, there's no importance to it. We generalize sin. We put it along the rack with everything else in our life. We give it no priority. And so you see, the modern church has learned to do that. They learned to take the priority off of sin because sin doesn't sell. And since we've taken the priority off of sin, we see the state that man has come to. You see, at its root, every problem that man has comes from sin. It comes from, you see, before sin entered this world, man lived in a perfect state. He lived in a perfect state, and man would have lived forever until sin entered this world. So if we can take it down to its root, if we can take it down to its basic, if we can take it down to what it really is, every problem that man has comes back to sin. And you see, the modern church just learns to live with it. Well, we understand your sin, and that's fine. And if you come in, I won't talk about my sin. If you don't talk about your sin, we'll just be happy. Right? They learn to live with it. They learn to work around it. Well, we understand that you go out here and you have this particular thing. Church, I'm going to tell you this morning, we always put up the big three sins, but it doesn't matter what it is. Sin is sin. God looks upon sin and He sees sin and He doesn't like it. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. So it doesn't matter what that sin is. But the church has learned to work around that sin. And I fear many times they've learned to just totally hide the sin. We as believers have learned to hide the sin. You see, so many times we have sin in our life. And as a believer, the Holy Spirit should be working on you. That power of God should be working on you. The Holy Spirit, God Almighty should be speaking to you about that sin. And you should be convicted by it. You see, that's the way the process works. But so many times as a believer, since we don't know what sin is, we learn to hide it. We learn to just set it aside. We learn to shove it under the carpet. And the church has done the same thing because we don't know what sin is. You see, the root of man's problem is sin. That's the root at the very core. That's the root. And if sin is properly addressed, it's properly taken forth, it's properly understood, it's properly preached from the pulpit, then everything else is going to come into line naturally. If sin in your life is under, if the Holy Spirit is working, if He's doing His job, if you sin and you're convicted and you run from that sin and you change your ways and you confess that you've sinned and God sends His grace and His Holy Spirit to work in you, then that's the process of God. That's the process of sanctification working in your life. That's how you know that the process of faith and grace is working. And again, we're not supposed to go out and sin. We're not preaching a gospel that allows sin. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But I'm saying that sin is man's problem. That's the root of the problem. When you begin to understand what sin is, you can see that it can only be conquered by the cross. You can see it can only be conquered by what Jesus there did at the cross. You can see that it takes the power of God in your life to combat the horror, to combat the destruction, the ruin, the terror that's happening because of what sin is. The only power against sin is the cross, and that's it. That's it. You see, some of you, like me, you've got sin in your life. Some of you, like me, had a time in your life when sin reigned and sin ruled. And you understand what sin did to your life, and you understand the destruction and the horror that it causes. But see, you didn't come to that realization of what it did truly until you understood what God is, who He is, what He's done, and the price that was paid there. And again, I want you to remember that the power of the Holy Spirit works entirely within the framework of the cross. It works entirely in the framework of what Jesus did there, the work that was completed. You see, it was a legal work that was done there. It was done through legal means. Romans 8 and 2 says, "For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, law is what? It's a legal work. That's what the law is. It's something legal. It's a legal work. This is what gives the Holy Spirit the legal means to do what he does. This is how it operates. When we go through Romans chapter 7 and then we see the Apostle Paul talking about his struggle, but then he gets to Romans 8, 1 and 2 and he finds victory. He finds victory because he finds the legal work that was done through the power of God. He finds the legal work. And this legal work must take place and be done in our lives. Yes, sometimes gloriously, miraculously, those things fall off. Those chains are gone, as the song says. Sometimes they hold on. But you know what? We've got to recognize each time where our Savior is, where the power is, and take that back to Him. You see, that's the process of sanctification. That's the process of grace working in your life. That's the Holy Spirit power letting you know that you need to take that thing right back to the cross again, whatever that thing may be. That's what gives the Holy Spirit the legal means to do what He does. When you place your faith in anything else, no matter how good, how holy, how righteous you think that thing may be, if you place your faith in anything else other than Jesus Christ and the work that He completed on the cross, in effect, you've tied the hands of God. I want you to hear that this morning. You, believer, have tied the hands of God because you've placed your faith in something else. You've taken that faith that should be in Christ and what He did for you, where the power flows from, where the power comes from, and you've put it in something else, and you've tied the hands of God. That's why we answer the question, well, I see so many believers, I see Christians, and they're miserable. They're not living victorious. And I'm not talking they're having a bad day. I'm not talking they're going through a specific struggle in their life at that time. I'm talking from the time that they got saved to the time of right now. It could have been 1 week. It could have been 25 years. That person's been miserable. Because they've tied the hands of God. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They put their faith in Him for salvation. But they've tied the hands of God, that power of the Holy Spirit working in them on a day-to-day basis. If you place your faith in anything else, you're tying the hands of God. You're actually committing spiritual adultery. You're being unfaithful to Christ. Romans 7, 1 through 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, yet ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God." You see, we are married to Christ. We're married to Christ. He is the only one that can meet our every need. You see, I enjoy taking care of my spouse. I enjoy providing things for her. I enjoy knowing that anything she needs, she can come and I can try to provide that thing. I can take care of her needs. So, me as a husband, you as a husband or a wife, knowing that having that same yearning to take care of your spouse, how do you think your heavenly Father wants to take care of you? You're committing spiritual adultery if you put your faith in anything else. If you put your faith in anything else. I want you to hear me on that this morning. You can imagine how greatly this hinders the Holy Spirit, again, tying the hands of God. You see, millions confess that their faith is in Jesus Christ and the cross. If you go out and ask it, probably many believers in the church today, they'll say, yeah, my faith is in Jesus Christ. Yes, my faith is in Jesus Christ. And to a point, again, they do. Their faith is there. But it's only to as much as they've been taught from the pulpit. That's the church's fault. It's only as much as they've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That's the believer's fault, going in and reading their word. It's only as much as has been enlightened to them. And it's our job as believers to go in and read our word. It's our job as ministers to preach the word. You see, that's the preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ and what He did. Jesus Christ, who He is from Genesis to Revelations. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, what He's going to do, what He did, and what He's yet to do. Who He is, what He's done, His full character, the full armor of God, the full gospel of Christ. You see, if that's not being taught, if the believer's not hearing that, then that process can't take place. Their hands are tied. Their faith is in Christ for minimal, but Jesus Christ said, I want your faith to be in me for everything that you need. They're simply not being taught correctly. And Paul said, paraphrasing, he said, if we have faith in Christ and eliminate the cross, that is, we ignore the cross, if we don't believe this is God's answer for sin, then we are being unfaithful to Christ. We're saying that there is another Jesus. Think about that. Another Jesus. Another Jesus. We've created another Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, verse 4 specifically, it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or receive yet another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. This is where most of the church is today. This is where many believers are today. This is what is being preached from many of the pulpits right now, today. Another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. You see, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of their own creation. It's the Jesus that believer has created for himself. It's the Jesus that believer has been taught about incorrectly. It's the Jesus that's been incorrectly taught, incorrectly preached from the pulpit. You see, the fault of this is the fault of the church. The church has stepped away. The church has stopped preaching sin. The church has gotten away from the precepts of Jesus Christ, and it's stopped preaching the gospel in its full trueness. You see, we've put our faith in other things. Well, Brother Chris, what does that mean? We put our faith in other things. Well, what does it mean? You see, we think of non-believers and we think of what they might put their faith in, right? It's always got to be the other person. It's got to be it's the non-believers. They're the one that's doing it. They might put their faith in themselves, right? We see many people that their faith is in themselves. They're very prideful. They can do a lot of things. Maybe they're very talented and they put their faith in themselves. They might put their faith in the world system. They might put their faith in a government system. Well, you say, okay, well, that's one section of it. We might think of other religions. Religions that put their faith in Buddha or Muhammad or Allah and say, well, that's got to be. They put their faith in something else. That's evident. But you see, we as believers think of things that are so opposite that are not even in our realm. We think of things that are opposite of what we think of. But you see, we as believers, we put our faith in other things. We put our faith in good and holy and righteous things, such as coming to church, such as doing work in church, such as taking communion, such as baptism, such as the gifts of the Spirit. Somebody hearing me this morning? We put our faith in other things. But you see, we think these things are good and holy and righteous. We let them take the place of our justification. We let them take the place of our redemption, of our sanctification. And these things are good, but they're not Jesus Christ. We're not necessarily meaning to do this, but we've always got to be pointed back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? This is incorrect on the part of the believer. In Romans 7:12 it says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments are holy, and just and good." You see, what could be more holy than God's law? I'm not saying this morning that the law of God is not holy. The law of God was perfect. It was holy. It was righteous. You see, but it wasn't the law of God that had the problem, was it? It was you and it was me. We have the problem. We're the ones that can't keep the law. The other problem with the law is the law had no power to do anything. The law was only meant to be a guideline, to be a measure, to be held up as a mirror to the believer to show them what they're supposed to do. The law was not meant to do anything but show that. The law had no power in itself. When a believer places their faith in anything else, they're sinning. We're deceiving ourselves. And when we deceive ourselves and when we place our faith in something else, this guarantees defeat on the part of the believer. This guarantees defeat in each individual battle. This guarantees defeat in the end when you get to heaven. You're going to have lived a defeated Christian life. And if you're living that way this morning, if you're in this congregation this morning, if you're listening by CD or by the internet, and you're leading a deceived life, you're leading a defeated life, and you're not victorious, I'm going to urge you this morning to find Jesus Christ, to find who He is, to find what He's done for you, and seek Him and ask Him for victory. You see, we neglect things, don't we? In this human life, we neglect things. Sometimes we neglect our yards, right? Sometimes we forget to do the little things. Sometimes we neglect our homes, right? We're busy and we forget to do. Sometimes you neglect your computers and I have to come work on them for you, right? We neglect things. That's just how we are. But you see, we cannot neglect the cross. That's why it's so important that we understand who Jesus Christ is. That's why you have to understand that it's so important. And you say, well, Brother Chris, I've heard this before. I've heard 1 Corinthians 1:18 before. I know what it says. I've memorized it. It's important, church. We have to know every day. We have to be reminded because we neglect, we forget, and our faith immediately goes into something else. You see, we try to live outside the cross in our own human shell, in our own human ways, our own human works. We may belittle the cross. We try to go around the cross. We may pass the cross. We might try to go beyond the cross. You see, we might try to do all these things. But if you're living outside, if you're living beyond the cross this morning, I want to present to you that you're living outside God's redemption plan. You're not living the way that God designed you to live. You're not finding the victory that needs to be found. You're living as a defeated Christian. And your faith is misplaced. Your faith is in something else. Your faith is not where it should be. You're living outside of God's redemption plan for you. If you say that you're going beyond the cross, where are you going? If you're going beyond the cross this morning, where are you going? What is your heading? You see, when I go on a trip, I've got a heading. I'm going somewhere. If I get on a plane in Dayton, Ohio, and I'm going to California, I might have a pit stop in between. I might have to stop and get on, but I know where I'm going. If I get in the car, I'm going to take a road trip, and I'm going to go out of state and see a friend or see some family. I know where I'm going. I've got a map. I've got a GPS. I know the way. Where are you going this morning? Let me ask you that. If you're going outside, if you're going beyond the cross, if you're going above the cross, where are you going? Where are you going? Are you seeking the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit? You see, we in Pentecost, sometimes we do that, don't we? Let's get real this morning. Let's understand. Sometimes we do that. We see signs and miracles and wonders, and we see the gifts of the Spirit working. And we say, well, there's got to be more. And I've heard people tell me that when I was a child, when I was a teenager. Well, there's more. Keep seeking. There's more. There's more. There's more. You know what? After we find there's more, we're outside of the cross. We're beyond the cross. Our faith has gotten off what it needs to be. And we're seeking that sign, that wonder, that gift. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in signs and wonders and gifts and fruits of the Spirit. I believe in everything that this Word tells me I believe in. Amen? I believe in 100%. But I cannot take that thing and put it above the cross. I cannot seek that thing above Jesus Christ. I cannot place that thing on a higher level than Jesus Christ. You see, many Pentecostal denominations, they teach that and they seek it. And they get their bodies to go outside and to do those things, to seek something that's outside of the cross. Well, I would say that, number one, they lack a spiritual foundation because that's not what the Word of God teaches. You see, they've lost what it is. It's not a true gospel coming from these so-called Pentecostal organizations, Pentecostal denominations. In any case, whatever you might want to insert there, anything going beyond above, it's outside of the cross. It's an incorrect thought. It's an incorrect gospel. The Holy Spirit only works within the borders of the cross. That's where the power is found at. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer at salvation. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit is imparted unto you. This is how the power of God begins to work on you. This is how the power of God begins to change you, begins to work on you. This is that still small voice talking to you, leading you, guiding you, changing you. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking of tongues, it only has the requirement of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. It's the second work of grace. That's all it has. But it doesn't come without the cross. It should be sought after. The Holy Spirit should be sought on a daily basis. Believer, you should be speaking in tongues. Believer, you should be seeking your prayer language. Believer, you should be being led by the Holy Spirit. Believer, the Holy Spirit should be working inside of you. But you cannot place that thing above Jesus Christ. You cannot place that thing outside of Jesus Christ. I believe you should have it. I want you to have it. You should see the works of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit working in your life and working in this church. Amen? Somebody say amen out there. You should see the works of the Spirit working in your church and in your life. But we cannot take those things and place them above Jesus Christ. We cannot take the focus off of Jesus Christ and say, okay, today we're going to all come together and we're all going to speak in tongues. What's that going to do? What's that going to do for you if I get up here and start spewing out a bunch of things that you can't understand? Nothing. It's not going to uplift you one bit. And you've seen the videos out there of people. It's incorrect. You should have a prayer language. You should seek the Holy Spirit. Those things should be working in your life, and you should understand them. But you can't put it outside of the cross. You cannot overstep the cross. You cannot override the power of the cross. You see, this is incorrect as the believer. I got to hurry this morning. The Holy Spirit works entirely within the framework of the cross. Romans 8 and 2, Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. So you cannot go beyond. There was a missionary named A.N. Trotter. He was famous in Africa in the late 50s. And he made this statement, if you go beyond the cross, you backslide. Think about that this morning. If you go beyond the cross, then you backslide. You see, our redemption plan is what was done on that cross. Old Testament looking forward, New Testament from up until now, looking back at Jesus Christ, who he was, what he's done, the redemption plan. Think about that. Where are you going this morning? Are you going to the resurrection? The cross was not dependent on the resurrection. The resurrection was dependent on the cross. If Jesus did on the cross what he went there to do, if he did the work that he said he was going to do, if he provided, if he won the victory, if he did what God sent him there to do, then the resurrection was effortless. The resurrection was going to happen. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't a might. It wasn't a hope so. It wasn't a hope that he got in Gethsemane that he might rise again. Well, son, I'm going to send you to the cross, and maybe if you do good, if you're real good, if you do enough work down there, I'll come down and get you. It wasn't a hope so. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't something that was a possibility. It was a fact. It was going to happen. But if Jesus had not accomplished what he went there to do, to atone for all sin, past, present, and future, then the word of God would have had to have been true. The wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. There would have been no resurrection. If Christ would have not have went there and won the victory, there would have been no resurrection. The resurrection was dependent on the cross. This is a great statement this morning, and we need to get it. So then what should we do? What should we do as believers? What should we do? When some say the cross is past miseries, when you have people that disregard the cross, when you have people that go beyond the cross, when they say it's the greatest defeat in human history, when they say if you preach the cross, you're preaching nothing but death, when you preach the cross, you're doing nothing but putting Christ back on the cross again, there's more beyond the cross. But what should you do when they say that? Well, I'm going to point you back to the Word of God. I'm going to point you back to the Word of God. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved the power of God. But if we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews and the stumbling block unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. If we determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But God forbid that I should glory, save in our cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, but whom the world is crucified unto me and unto the world, and I unto the world. I'm going to point you back to the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to understand who Jesus is from the Old Testament to New Testament, from Jehovah to Jesus, from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you start tampering, when you start messing, when you start modifying with the cross, you're tampering with the atonement. Listen to me this morning. You're tampering with the atonement. I don't know about you this morning, but I don't want somebody tampering with my atonement. You see, I need the atonement that Jesus Christ provided for me. I need the sin debt paid in my life because I'm a sinner and I have fallen short. And there's only one Savior and there's only one way that I can get to heaven this morning. Somebody should give Him praise in this house today. Hallelujah. We cannot tamper with the cross, church. We cannot tamper with the work that was done there. Believer, this morning, I want you to hear me. You can't mess with the cross. Pastor, evangelist, teacher, denomination, you cannot tamper with the work that was done on the cross. You cannot put something above it. You cannot take something away from it. You've got to preach the whole gospel of Christ. From beginning to end, you've got to understand what Jesus is and what He's done for you on the cross. If you're tampering with the cross, you're tampering with the very blessing of God. You're tampering with the only means of salvation. You see, the cross made it possible. When you eliminate the cross, and I'm not saying putting Jesus back on the cross. I'm not saying that you crucify him again. When Jesus is not on the cross, you take the power out of the cross. The work Jesus did there, That provides the power. That's on. Are you, Brother Chris, are you saying that Christ is still on? No, I'm not putting him back on the cross. Jesus Christ, he rose again on the third day, amen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. My Jesus is not dead. The God you serve this morning, he's not dead. He's alive, and he's working on your behalf, and he loves you, and he wants everything to work out for you if you walk after the Spirit, if you follow him, if you place your faith for him, if you camp out at Calvary at the foot of the cross and the work that was done there, Jesus Christ will take care of you. Jesus Christ will provide everything you need, amen? Jesus Christ will do the work that needs to be done in your life. There is nothing beyond the cross. You see, everything that we need is found in the cross. Our salvation, our sanctification, our baptism in the Holy Spirit, our divine healing, our answers to prayer, our communion with God, our fruits of the Spirit, and our gifts of the Spirit. The cross makes all of this possible. The work that was completed on the cross, the atonement that was provided there, is a legal work, and it was a finished work that was provided there, and it makes all things possible to the believer. The cross is the means by which all things are done, the means by which we receive everything that we need in this life as a believer. And I'm going to close. Would you stand to your feet with me? So what happened on the cross? Some might say, what about what happened on the cross after Jesus rose again? What happened there? Or are we to forget about that, Brother Chris? Or we forget that what happened there? What you just said, preach the whole gospel. No, God forbid we forget what happened there. You see, that was all a part of the cross. This is where the power of God comes from. This is where the hope that we have comes from. This is where the Almighty God, work of God, was completed, was finished on the cross. The resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation are all part of the cross. Every single bit of it are part of. They're evidence that what was done there did in fact take place. Amen. They did, in fact. You can trust in what your God says. You can trust that his plan of redemption is working because of all these things, that he did exactly what he said he would do. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven, and he was exalted and placed at the right hand of the Father. And he's praying, he's interceding for you and for me right now. Amen. The power is in the cross. Everything that happened before and everything that happened after the cross happened because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. It proves that Jesus did what he said he would do. It proves he is who he said he is. It proves that he will continue to do in us what he promised if we come his way, if we follow him, if we place our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, if we don't go beyond, if we camp out at Calvary and we make it our prayer, we make it our commitment to find Jesus Christ at the cross. You see, this is the perfect plan of redemption. This is what gives the believer the power of God, the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed? As I look out over the congregation, I believe in that everyone has accepted Christ as their Savior. But if you're listening by CD, by the internet, this morning, the power is in the cross. The only way that you can find power over defeat in your life, the only way that you can find power over the sin nature in your life, the only way that you can find true victory in your, the only way that you can go to heaven and have that eternal life with Jesus Christ is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, reach out to him. Call upon his name. Ask him into your heart and life. Repent of your sin and call him your Savior. Believer, I've got good news for you this morning. As we dismiss this morning, he did what he said he would do. He's going to continue to do what he said he'd do. And he's sitting there on the right hand of the Father in exaltation, waiting for you to ask him what needs to be done if your faith is in him. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We give you glory and honor today. We give you praise, Lord God, for what you've done for us. We give you exaltation. We give you adoration. We give you honor for who you are, for what you've done. We thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would let this message go forth in the heart and life of the believer. That this message would continue to live in us daily, Lord God. That we have to find you. We have to be at your feet. We have to be in your cross. That we cannot place our faith in anything else, Lord God. No matter how good, how holy, how right. That we have to find you, and our faith must be in you. Amen and amen. and you are dismissed this morning. Again, if you're interested in painting, I'm going to be right out here by the Christmas tree. I'll meet you right out there right now.